Today on The Journey.
See, if you're standing there with your hands to your side and you can't lift them up, then it takes other people to help you lift your hands, to get you back on track, to do the things God's calling you to do. That's where the church comes in. That's the beauty of the church.
There are rumbles in every heart. Trouble, temptation, weakness, or despair all have the capacity to shake your faith. So today, Ron Moore shares a key gift from God that can strengthen your wavering heart when the earthquakes threaten. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron with a message titled, Unshakable, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Now, as we continue our study, we want to start today in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. The verse starts with the word, therefore. And as you know, anytime we see the word, therefore, we have to stop because what's going to be said is based on what has been said. So we need to go back and think. Last time, we talked about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And we saw five things in that passage. One, we saw that we need to be encouraged by those who finish the race strong. The writer in chapter 11 gave us a whole list of individuals who demonstrated faith, what it looks like to live by faith. They finished strong. The second thing the writer says, as he encourages us to run the race well, was to drop the baggage, anything that weighs us down. We got to get rid of it. To deal with the clinging sin, those temptations that keep tripping us up. To keep our focus on Christ, because it's so easy to get distracted, and to embrace God's training program. Look at chapter 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline, there's two types of disciplines in Scripture, like we talked last time, punitive, and then there's instructive discipline, like a training discipline. This is the training discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, based on those things, the writer says, I have some things for you to accomplish. The things we're going to look at today certainly deal with us individually. There are things that we need to deal with in our life. This passage also deals with us as a community. And I'd like to see from our passage today some things that should be going on in a healthy church. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, we're to spur one another on, we're to stir up one another. And so we know the importance of living in community. And what does it look like to do that? Chapter 12, verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. First thing we see about a healthy community is that it needs to provide healing. The word drooping means hands hanging to the side that can't hold anything or can't do anything. The word weak means paralyzed. So here we have someone who is physically and spiritually worn out. That's where the church steps in. See, if you're standing there with your hands to your side and you can't lift them up and your knees are paralyzed, then it takes other people stepping around you to help you lift your hands, to get you back on track, to do the things God's calling you to do. That's where the church comes in. That's the beauty of the church. Sometimes our hands are hanging like that. We need help. Other times, we're the ones who step in. Now, sometimes that's just a note of encouragement. Sometimes it's a phone call to say, I am praying for you. Sometimes it's a coffee with someone or a dinner with someone to say, I love you and I care for you and I know you're going through a tough time and I can't fix everything going on in your life. See, sometimes we think we need to fix everything, right? We can't fix anybody. I can't fix the stuff going on in your life, but I want you to know you got someone who will walk with you. You have someone who will pray with you. You have someone who will help you out. I will be with you during this time. That's what the community is about. Look at the second part of this, verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Make straight past. Now, this is interesting because in the ancient days, there were these wheel tracks. So if you had a cart, you would get it in those wheel tracks and a donkey would pull it, or maybe you would pull it, and you would stay in those tracks. And so it was important that those tracks be cleared. It was important that rocks and debris hadn't gotten in those tracks, because if a rock was in the track and you're headed down with your cart and you're going a pretty good speed, it's going to hit the rock, it's going to bump out, and it's going to be put out of joint. It's going to move off the track. And so the writer is saying here, we have a responsibility to others to make sure that they stay in the cart path. And we need to clear the obstacles in front of them so that we make a straight path for them. Now, there are a lot of ways we can clear obstacles. Let me just say one. One obstacle that we need to clear is bad theology. We need to make sure we understand what we believe so that we can encourage others to believe the truths of God's Word. I'm reading a book called Bad Religion, How We Became a Nation of Heretics. The thesis of this book is, here we are in the United States, and we've got some heresies floating around. And we've always had heresies floating around. But the writer argues that the danger now is the Orthodox Church is too weak to push back because we don't know what we believe. You can't live out what you don't know. But here's what the writer says. Every argument about Christianity is at bottom an argument about the character of Christ himself. And every interpretation of the Christian faith begins with an answer to the question Jesus posed to his disciples, who do you say I am? And then here's what he says. Listen to this. The American public, disillusioned with traditional Christianity, but they are still religious enough to be eager for alternate portrayals of Jesus. There's something in the heart that God put there, eternity set in the heart, an emptiness, striving for something, even an alternative portrayal of Jesus. And so it's so critical for us to get the obstacles out of the way. Number two, healthy community promotes peace. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace. Check out Scripture. Our relationship with God is based on peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And since we have peace with God, we have peace that lives within us, or should, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 7, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We as believers should be those who share a calmness, not a fear, a peace, not trepidation. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I give peace to you. So we have peace as a foundation. We have peace in our hearts, and then we need to be spreaders of peace. Psalm 34, 14, seek peace and pursue it. Mark 9, 50, be at peace with one another. Romans 12, I love this one. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. So here's the deal. If there is someone in your life, you know that they're not living with peace, you got to deal with it. You got to meet with them. You got to write them a letter. You got to deal with it. We're those who believe the Bible's authority. And so when it says something, we need to do it. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And what's he talking about there? Two things here. The word holiness, first of all, is the Greek word agiazo. Sometimes it's translated sanctification. And when it's in the noun form, it means holy ones. And that's translated a lot of times saints. We are holy ones. We are saints. We have been set apart for God. We have been made holy by what Jesus has done. And so that being made holy comes when we trust in Jesus at the cross. And that's called positional sanctification. That's one time for all time. We are made holy by God. Nothing can ever change that. Now we start living the Christian life. And, you know, there's some ups and downs and there's some challenges. Finally, we die and we're in heaven. This process is called progressive sanctification or spiritual growth. And so the writer is saying here, if you're not demonstrating progressive sanctification, then you can only conclude you don't have positional sanctification. If there's no water at the beginning, at the source of the stream's going to be dry. And if you see a stream that's dry, what can you conclude? Must not be any water at the source. So part of living life of holiness is living peace with everyone. Number three, healthy community extends forgiveness. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now, we're not to have bitterness in our hearts. That's for certain. We see that in other passages. But here it says, community, you see to it. When you see someone spreading bitterness, which, by the way, defiles many others and infects other people, you got to step in and do something about it. You have to step in and say, look, I love you, but what you are doing is not healthy for the team. And I got those temptations as well. But you need to prayerfully determine if what you're saying is really building up the body or tearing it down. Because when you do it, it's not just about you anymore. You contaminate other people. Now let's get personal. If you got bitterness in your heart, man, you got to get rid of that. It will eat you alive from the inside out. I don't know the cause of your bitterness. I don't know the issues. I don't know who hurt you. But it eats you alive. It puts you off track. It stymies your spiritual growth. It damages your walk with Christ. And it hurts other people. So you got to deal with that. Any bitterness in your heart. Number four, a healthy community addresses sin. Look at verses 16 and 17. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. That means corrupt or worldly, like Esau, who sold his birthright, his most valued possession. He sold it for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The challenge there is, if there is sexual immorality around you, you need to deal with it. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy, impulsive, like Esau, who had his birthright. Remember the story, came in from the field, Jacob had cooked a pot of stew, and Esau, this impulsive person, said, I am famished, give me some stew. And Jacob said, well, give me your birthright, I'll give you some stew. And remember what he said? Well, who cares about my birthright? I'm going to die anyway. I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. He was probably a little dramatic too, right? I'm going to die. I need that stew. He gave up the thing that mattered most for a pot of stew. You're giving up what matters most to you. And in the body of Christ, we encourage each other. That's why you can't live the Christian life alone. None of us are strong enough to live the Christian life alone. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, I think, is one of the most powerful and yet neglected passages in Scripture. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says this, brothers, sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, not perfect, but you who are spiritual, you should restore him with the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, if you know someone right now who's off the track, if you know someone right now who is away from the Lord, if you know someone right now who's involved in something they shouldn't be involved in, tag, you are it. We have to be those who are willing to get involved in others' lives. It's messy. And we don't like messes. But you got to be willing to deal with the messes. You got to be willing to get involved in other people's lives. And that's what community is. Now, why is it so important to be involved in each other's lives? The writer tells us that beginning in verse 18. And in verse 18 through 21, the writer starts talking about something that the Jewish readers would know about. The Old Testament, Mount Sinai, when the law was given, the quaking of the mountain, God's voice coming down, the people terrified of God's voice. And then in contrast to all that, he says in verse 22, we don't live there anymore, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's the community you live in. God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. Remember, Abel was killed by Cain. His blood cries out for vengeance. But Jesus' blood doesn't cry out for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries out for peace. The peace he makes for us with God by his death on the cross. And then the writer tells us two things that we need to do to make sure we are a person who can be healthy enough to invest in and be a part of a healthy community. Look at verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, there are a lot of ways we can thank God, right? We can express in song. We can do those things. They're fantastic. But the best way to demonstrate our thanksgiving is, in one word, obedience. If we are going to be a truly thankful person, we are a person who obeys. We have to be those who sing with our lives and demonstrate with our lives. Not only thanksgiving, but the writer here says, a life of worship. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving the kingdom that it cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That word worship, by the way, also is translated a lot in the New Testament by the word service. So, let us live a life of obedience, and let us live a life of service. Let us demonstrate to God how much we love him by serving him with a reverence and awe. There's a respect there. There's an awe of who he is. Yeah, we can call him Abba Father, and he's also a consuming fire. And one of these days, 1 Corinthians 3 says he's going to judge our works. The writer talks about God's consuming fire and all the works we've done. And the writer, Paul, says some are going to build with precious metals and stones, and some are going to build with wood, hay, and stubble. That's how they build their lives. And God, the consuming fire will come, and the stones and the metals, those things will last, but it will consume the wood and the hay and the stubble. And the writer says you'll still be saved because you're a believer, but just as a person barely making it out of the fire. That's not how we want to live our Christian life. We want to be those who build the things that really count. We want to be those who live with a reverence and an awe. Now, what does that look like? Let me share a story with you. This is a story from Christianity Today. I never became straight. Perhaps that was never God's goal. This is written by Rachel Gilson. She's gay. When she was in high school, she realized she had an attraction to women. She's very smart. She went to Yale. And when she got in college, she was studying philosophy, and she started thinking about who she was, and she started thinking about God. And she couldn't figure it out. She couldn't put it together. If there is a God, and here's what he says, and here's how I'm feeling, then he could never love me because of my feelings. And so she was in a room of a girl, and there was a book there, C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. So she stole it and she read it, and God started speaking to her. And she started thinking, how could this God love me? I mean, I stole the book to begin with and the life I'm living. Listen to what she says. Thus, I had to learn my first lesson of the Christian life, how to obey before I understood. She said, my whole life had taught me to master a concept before I could assent to it. How could I possibly agree to something so costly without grasping it to the end? And then she said, it came down to trust. I knew Jesus was worthy of trust because he had made a greater sacrifice. He had left the bliss, the comfort, the joy of loving and being loved to live a sorrowful life on earth. He took the pain and the shame of a criminal's death and suffered the Father's rejection. Also, I could be welcomed. Who could be more deserving of trust? Listen to what she says. The obedience of faith only works when it's rooted in a person, not a rule. Imposed on its own, a rule invites us to set in judgment, weighing its reasonableness. But a rule flowing from relationship smooths the way for faithful obedience. Now listen to how she concludes this. Slowly I came to understand that making me straight wasn't the answer. There is no biblical command that I have to be straight. Here's the command. Through study, conversation, and prayer, I eventually arrived at a critical truth that sex wasn't something God discovered, then fenced about with arbitrary restrictions, but something he made to teach and bless us. When his teachings went against my instincts, denying my desires became a profound way of saying, I trust you. That's good stuff. We all struggle with temptation. When my instincts go against God's teaching, denying my desires becomes a profound way of saying, I trust you. I love you. I want to obey you. I want to serve you.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
If Jesus is absolutely supreme, and we've been saying he is, then that should be a life changer. It's not something we talk about. It's something we do. It's not something we just believe. It's something we act upon.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, worn out by obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.